Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Spiritual Warfare. This is Session 8, Understanding Barroom Theology with Dennis Peacock.
We come to the conclusion of this spiritual brawl with Barroom Brawl Theology. Will you still be standing? Some of what I say will be funny, some of it won't be funny. What isn't funny is that there are numbers of current church leaders who will not be standing. I wish it weren't true, but it is true. If you are trying to do something of importance with God, you run a very real risk of being one who won't stand. Because the more important the labor that you're about, the greater the pressure is going to come against you. And you need to understand that. You need to understand that the devil believes that every man and every woman has a price. That every man and every woman has a point of vulnerability. And given the right time and the right situation, whatever the enemy has on you, he'll jerk on you and knock you down. He's got a lot of patience. He's willing to wait. He can wait a long time. He waited on Jimmy Swaggart. I think that problem that Jimmy Swaggart had, and I'm not picking on Jimmy, but I think that problem had gone on for years in one form or another. But he waited, the enemy waited, until he perceived that Jimmy Swaggart had reached his highest point of influence, and then he jerked the string. He always waits until you have reached the highest point of influence that he perceives that you have. And then he pulls the string. We had a situation, most powerful church that's ever hit this area. Powerful man of God, powerful preacher. Church grew and grew to thousands and thousands of people. This brother who by his own confession, so I'm not talking out of school, by his own confession had been involved battling immorality for years. And you say, well, how could he do that? I'll tell you how he could do it, because he didn't get busted the first time he did it. That's how you do it. So you figure, well, it must be okay because I didn't get busted. And you rationalize and you do whatever it is you do to justify your weakness. But what you don't understand is the enemy says, no, I'm not going to bust you yet. I'm going to wait. Because I see you got a future. You're going somewhere. And it's not until you reach what I perceive to be your highest point of spiritual influence before I'll bust you. And you, all the way down the line, are thinking you're getting away with something because you haven't been busted yet. And that's the nature of deception. That's the nature of deception. The media is on our case. Some of that is God. If we don't clean up our act, the heathen will. If we do not govern ourselves, the world will govern us. But God requires government of us. Now, there's two rules in barroom brawls. Let's call it, make it plain. Rule number one, the winner is the one left standing. Hello. The winner is not the one who had great technique. You should have seen him as he dropped. Oh, he was beautiful. He quoted Scripture to the end. That's not the winner. In a barroom brawl, that's not the winner. The winner is not the one that was holy. Think in a different way with me now. Work with me. I know you're... What does he mean? Does he believe in holiness? Yes, I do, I do, I do. But the winner in the barroom brawl is not the one that was holy. He isn't the one that knew the most Scripture. He isn't the one that this or that or this or that or this or that. Who is the winner? Who's the winner? What's rule number one? Who's the winner? The one left standing. That's the winner. You say, how did he stand? He made sure he stood. How did he do that? He made sure he stood. Does that mean that he not only fought the brothers or fought the enemy, but was aware of where the brothers were? Yes. That's what that means. Because in a barroom brawl, I've not been in many of them, but in a barroom brawl, you expect everything from everybody from every direction. And that's what this is to some degree. Now, we're going to come to who your friends are. And that's rule number two. Rule number one is the winner is the one left standing. Rule number two is choose your drinking partners carefully. There's only two rules in the barroom. The one left standing wins, and choose your friends carefully. Now, in a safe bar, you can drink with anybody. I'll probably get in trouble, but here I go. Lord, there better be something under this water. You can drink with anybody in most Presbyterian churches. You can drink with anybody in most Assembly of God churches. You can drink with anybody in most Baptist churches because it's a safe bar. They're not trying to do anything that is going to raise too much stuff. You don't need to worry about who you drink with in a safe bar. But if you're going into a bar where there's action, then you got to be very careful who you drink with. Okay? You guys are all too holy. But there might be a few who can relate to me when I say, amen, praise God. He'll not leave you alone, the Bible said. That's okay. When you walk into a bar, you walk in and all of a sudden you say, uh-oh, I think I'm in the wrong place. I have done that. I didn't want to fight, I wanted to drink. I wanted to watch TV or whatever it is I walked in. You walk into that place, all of a sudden you say, this is not safe. There's too many guys in here looking for action. Now, how many of our churches today preach a gospel that attracts men and women looking for action? See, I can't drink in a safe bar. Hello. Do you understand what I'm saying to you in the Spirit? I can't drink in a safe bar. There's nothing in a safe bar I want. Acts 15:4. The brothers they sent back from the council in Jerusalem, back down to Antioch, says they were men who gambled with their lives. See, I got a problem. I want to hang out with the malcontents and the discontents. I'm looking for those who are looking for action. You see, when I watch a cowboy movie and the hero goes in and another guy says to him, what kind of town is this? I said, nothing happening here. This sleepy town. Let's leave. There's no action. How many of you, when you walk into a sleepy church, inwardly say, I can't drink here. There's no action. I didn't see anybody in there with locust in their teeth. We're no ex-hookers, no ex-drug addicts, nobody in there that had ever been into anything. They're all too safe. I can't drink in there. You got to know David made a government out of those kinds of guys. And the government that is coming to this planet is going to be out of discontented men and women in the kingdom of God. Men and women who can't drink in safe bars. Pastors, are you trying to build a safe bar? Say, well, we got 2,000 domesticated kitties in here. We're really into something. It's safe in here. We got all carried away last night drinking sarsaparilla. We got to arguing about the weather and we were up till 1 o'clock. Say, God bless you. See you later. We had a church split last year over what color to paint the baptistry. Got really heated in here. Now, pay no attention to the fact that the whole city in which your church lives is disintegrating. Pay no attention to the lives of the human beings around you because you got a safe bar. Can't drink in safe bars. Okay? So if you're like me and you can't drink in a safe bar, then rule two becomes very important to you. And what is rule two? Choose your drinking partners very carefully. Say that with me. Choose your drinking partners very carefully. This one will catch their interest. Now, point three. Christian leaders who survive at sea are the ones who function by street smart, not by religious faith. Let me tell you what I see. I see all over the United States men who used to be real captains, who because they've watched the discipleship movement crash, they've watched the faith movement become irrelevant. I'm not saying that that's all true, but that's the way it's perceived. They've watched, now Larry Lee's got it. You know, who's the next guy to get it? So what they're doing, because they want to continue to appear to be leaders, they're beaching their boats. Then they turn the boat towards the sea and they run up their full masts. And they're barking orders out to the seamen as if they're still out on the ocean. But they prop the boat up with rocks on the sand. Now they still are giving orders and they're still talking Bible and they're still talking all this kind of talk. But their ship is up beached on the sand. I understand why they've done it. It's very tempting. You've created a safe bar. I can't do that. I must be at sea. Even if other ships have been blown up and hit rocks, I've got to be at sea. Now, in order to be at sea, when you know how dangerous it is, you've got to drop down into a survival mode. And that's really pretty much where I am. I don't want to say too much about where I am because you might think I'm shining you on. I'm not shining you on. But a lot of stuff. And I try and get beyond all that. Because I realize this is a barroom brawl. And I have determined in God that I will be on my feet 10 years from now. I will survive by God's grace and by God's power. Now, here's six rules, and then we'll finish this up with some tips for leaders who want to stand when the smoke clears. Number one, love is free, trust is earned. Never confuse love and trust. You can love people you don't trust. And if you trust everybody you love, you're an idiot. Love and trust are two different things. Trust is earned, love is given. Number two, no scars, no battle experience. Too many scars, a dumb fighter. I don't want to fight with dumb fighters unless I can see they've repented. I don't want to fight with somebody who has men in battle. So you got to see some scars. Brother was sharing with me a funny story, military story. A man comes in, brings in this big, mean, macho bodyguard who is going to guard this general. And this guy's face is tore up. His nose is off one side, flat. And his eyes are covered with scar tissue. And he says to the general, he says, "This is the baddest bodyguard in the world." And he says, "Well, I don't want this bodyguard. I want the guy who gave him all those scars." Point three. Those who confess they'll be with you to the end usually aren't. Those who make a point of saying, "Lord, though everybody else forsake you, I'll be here," usually aren't. Because it's insecurity that makes a man continually bring that up. I don't want to hear confessions like that. I want to hear confessions like, "I believe God has given me a revelation that God's joined me with you, and in Christ I'm going to do everything I can to stand." That's a good confession. But don't tell me you'll be with me to the end. "Brother, I'm with you to the end, and this is the end." That too I've heard. Good. Point number four. Undisciplined men cannot fight in championship bouts. Now that begins with me, and it goes to every one of you. Championship bouts are reserved for those in shape. If you want to play at a championship level, you got to pay the price. The price is discipline. Undisciplined men and women cannot play in championship bouts. Number five, tough guys are loners. Leave them alone. When I meet a tough guy or a tough woman in the spirit who wants to tell me how much they know or how tough they are, to me it's a signal, great, God bless you, I'm glad you're tough, glad you know all that, I think that's wonderful, Jesus really is great, Bible's true, good God, bad devil, God bless you, see you later. Tough guys are loners. Leave them alone. Six, hirelings run to better offers. If you hire somebody, somebody will hire them out from underneath you. Never, ever recruit in a tough bar. You can recruit in a safe bar, because it doesn't matter what you do in a safe bar, because it's safe. But don't recruit if you're going to go into a tough bar. All right, last section here. You can put this on your bathroom wall. You could put it on your boardroom wall if the elders and deacons would let you. Tips for leaders who want to stand when the smoke clears. One, if necessary, be prepared to cut off your hand to save your body. Matthew 18:8-9. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Now, this is hardball Dennis. I'm serious. This is hardball Dennis. I went through a situation some years ago with some folks I loved, one in particular. He threatened the whole house, and I cut him off, and I'd do it again in a New York minute. It's reality. If you want to be on your feet, and what you're handling is God's, that which would destroy the whole, cut it off. It's Bible. Jesus said, better to cut it off than to lose that which is of greater importance. Two, reject both idealism and cynicism. They're both losers' attitudes. The idealist is a loser. I've been an idealist. I'll never be an idealist again, God helping me. Idealism is unreality. Faith, yes. Hope, yes. Idealism, no. Barroom brawl fighters cannot be idealistic. You cannot try and make things what they aren't because you want them to be that way. If somebody is the way they are, that is the way they are. And the quicker you deal with that, the quicker and better off you are. One of the things that God has been dealing me with, and I teach this again, I want to do more work on it, Isaiah 42. On discerning the fundamental nature of people and things. I used to think I could change people. I now know better. I can't change anybody. I used to think pastors could change people. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can do anything but help somebody become more of what they already are. And the quicker you learn that, the better off you and everybody else is. The issue is to discern their nature correctly. And if you've discerned their nature, then you can help what they are become more and more of that. But you can't change their nature. They are what they are. Number three, by the way, cynicism. A cynic is of no use in counsel. Every one of you that's been in the Lord for any length of time, you've got ample reason to be a cynic. Because you've seen people and things do things you can't believe they do. But if you're a cynic, you're out of the game. Cynics can't play. When I hear cynicism, I dismiss it because the counsel of a cynic is of no use to me and the counsel of an idealist is of no use to me. Now, if we're playing hardball, there's different levels of play. If we're horsing around and goofing off and just being the boys, that doesn't matter to me. But if we're talking serious here, if we're in a barroom fight, that's different than being in a karate dojo where there's rules. A barroom fight is there's no rules. And we're in a barroom fight in the spirit. There's no rules. The only rules are God's rules. Okay? Number three, the fear of the Lord is our ultimate weapon. Wisdom is the greatest tool you'll ever get. And it only comes to those who fear God. Number four, expect to live in less than ideal situations. It'll never be the way you want it to be. Which leads me to number five, things will only get better if God shows you a way to make them better. How many of you have gone through enough resolutions? Well, next year at this time, it's going to be better because I'll have finished that project. Or next year, we'll have done that in the house. Or next year, we'll have bought that car. Or next year, we'll have done this. Or next year, you know what? It's never going to get better. That's idealism. That's nonsense. The only way a situation ever changes is if you change it in God. That's reality. Six, cultivate joy through praise and regular worship. Praise and worship are unbelievably important in this barroom brawl. Number seven, focus on your responsibilities and teach others to do so, not your rights. Luke 17:10, Jesus said, "When you've done everything you can do, say unto yourself, I'm an unprofitable servant." Now the rights mentality will come upon you after you've been in the Lord 10 or 20 years. Because what you do is you start making a list of all the reasons why you can back off and do this or do that. Because you got a right. You've paid your dues. If you preach rights, you get a revolution. If you preach responsibility, you get a revival. Our focus has got to be on our responsibilities, not our rights. The moment I start thinking about my rights, I'm already out of the game. Somebody just hit me with a beer mug and cracked my skull. Rights will kill you. I'm telling you, hear me now. As in, get scared. Rights will kill you. If you allow your rights to become the focal point of your life in any way, it'll kill you. It's a beer mug coming off the wall to crack your skull. And don't let your kids focus on their rights. Rights is anathema. We have no rights except to obey God. We have the right, the privilege to obey God, and that's it. No other rights. Number eight, focus on seasons and years for an accurate perspective, not days or single projects. If you're going to stand, you've got to have perspective. You can't measure where you're at in the short run. You can't measure people in the short run. You measure people and situations and projects by what they produce over a longer period of time. All of us are subject to discouragement. Don't be discouraged based on what you see going on now. Look at a bigger picture. Are you moving in the right direction? Are you moving in the right direction? Is the thing moving in the right direction? Number nine, never let sand make pearls in your spirit. Deal with resolvable problems now. Some of you got things in you, been in there for a long time, and it's just grinding and grinding and grinding and grinding. It's making pearls. It's something that the enemy is using. Jesus said, settle with your adversary quickly. Get whatever is, you know, going on in you. Deal with it as quickly as you can. Number 10, cultivate the art of unstringing your bow. Take off your armor whenever possible. You know, one of the great joys of my home is that I can go home and I can take my armor off and I don't need to worry about protecting myself. Ladies, those of you that are married to spiritual leaders of any kind, there are few things in life more exasperating than hugging a man with armor on. You see, the joy of friendship, the joy of having good drinking partners, is you can take your armor off. If you can't take your armor off with somebody, you've made a bad choice of who you're drinking with. And you know what? I'd rather have men that I can take my armor off than to be surrounded with men whose theology they think is 100% right on. I've been around guys who can do this and do that and preach this and preach that. They're powerful in prayer here and then this and that and the other thing. But somehow when I touch them, they always got their armor on. You can't drink with a man who's always got his armor on. You can't get fellowship and nourishment out of somebody who is covered with steel. If you're going to drink in action bars, you're going to choose good friends. Your friends got to be men and women who you can take your armor off with them and you're safe. And what you say with them will not be used against you. I cannot fellowship with somebody, ultimately, who what I say is used against me. Because when my armor is off, my armor is off. Doesn't mean I'm carnal. It means I'm not having to measure every word. There's no fellowship when you got to measure every word. That's absurd. And you can't find life in that kind of a situation. And God has got to bring us to the point where we don't measure everybody like that. Last point. Ask God to cleanse you of the smell of smoke. Daniel 3:27 says that when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's a joke. I'm trying to throw something out of here. But that when the Hebrew children came out of the fire, it said there was no smell of smoke on their clothes. There's a place in the Spirit where we don't smell like smoke. One of the things that hurts me, because I don't do this the way I want to do it, but too many times I come home and I smell like smoke because the battle is on me. When I'm home, I don't want smoke on me. Jan deserves better than smoke. My kids deserve better than smoke. When I'm with the brothers, if I'm in it and we're really experiencing life, if we're drinking righteously, then the smoke begins to get off our garments and we get cleansed in God. I do not believe it's going to be possible to stand without having good drinking partners. I don't think it's going to happen. I think the guys who try and stand without good drinking partners are going to get picked off, mowed down. Now, I'll say this in closing. In a real barroom brawl, there's never one man left standing. In a real barroom brawl, there's a team. And what you end up with in a real barroom brawl is you end up finding the guys that you can do this with and you don't worry about them. They got you covered and you got them covered. And those are the drinking partners I want in the Spirit. They won't do me in when I take my armor off. They'll let me be who I am and they'll learn not to smell like smoke when we're together. So what is the end of what we're saying? What's the takeaway? What are we saying? We're saying, number one, no more victims. No more victims of spiritual warfare. We're going to study war. We're going to let the Lord God, mighty in battle, train our hands for war and teach us how to fight. We're going to let Him show us our strengths, the verses that He has given to us, the techniques that we can do 10 out of 10. My first karate instructor looked at my right kick and he said, Dennis, if you'll practice that kick thousands and thousands and thousands of times, nobody will ever be able to block it. I didn't do that, but I knew it was true. What techniques have you been given that are yours? Is it praise? Is it prayer? Is it a Bible verse? Is it intercession? Is it some kind of worship? Is it friendship? Is it somebody you know that covers you? What is it? What are your tools? No more victims. We go on the attack. Now, do something with this teaching. Don't be hearers only. Do something with this teaching. Get your notebook out and your pen. You've suffered me for all these hours. Now, don't waste it. I conclude with this. I have not paid the dues I've paid to be cut down in my life. I have not paid the dues to be cut down. God helping me, and the brethren helping me, and us helping each other, we're not going to get cut down. Because I'm not afraid of the enemy. When I was a child, I had one nightmare. This nightmare blew me away. I was in the second grade. I went downstairs in our old house in Seattle. It was like a terrible dark basement. In this dream, I got down to the bottom of the stairs and a man about 7 feet tall with green skin and a black cape and an axe came after me. And he chased me up the stairs, and just as I got to the top, he grabbed me and I went into shock as a little kid. It was a demonic dream. That is spiritual warfare as we have known it in the body of Christ. But 3 years ago, I had that same dream again. 3 years ago, God shifted something in me. I had the same dream. And I went down those stairs. And as I came to go get the wood pile, the same 7 foot green man with black cape and a big axe came at me. And all the fear came up in me. And I started running up the stairs again. And just as he grabbed my leg, all of a sudden I turned around and out of my belly said, "I'm not little anymore." Then I won't tell you what I said. And I said, "This has come to an end," and I went after him. And I woke up praying in tongues and worshiping God because I realized when I was a child, I walked as a child and spake as a child, but when I grew up, it was me that took the peace out of his butt, not him me. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.